All right, today we're studying Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. My message is entitled, Havoc in the Church, and we'll see why that is. Of course, Acts chapter 8 is a beautiful passage because it begins the church on the move. And as the church moves out, there's one thing the church needed more than anything else for it to actually stay on the move, and that is the wonderful, exciting, and most blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. Isn't that wonderful? God leaves no one out. No one can come to the Lord and say, well, I believe, but I didn't have the salvation you promised. No. If you believe the way the Bible says to believe, then you will receive the salvation and power of God that brings it. And, of course, that power of God, someone has said in the text itself of Romans 1:16, the Greek word for power is the word that we translate today called dynamite. So think about that. It's God's dynamite, shall we say, for breaking down sin's barriers and setting the sinner free, which is the salvation experience. And, of course, this whole concept of salvation for the lost had come to reach its time to expand, and so the church was now on the move. The salt, shall we say, was leaving the Jerusalem salt shaker to be spread all over Judea and Samaria as the Lord had commanded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the events in Acts 8 center around four different men, and we'll get into those in the weeks ahead. But let's watch the short visual Bible today. It's not long. And then we'll enter into the marvelous movement of the church.
Dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed.
Lord Jesus, receive this.
Then he fell on his knees.
Lord, do not hold this sin against them.
And he said, that's right. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Saul. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison.
Oh. Yeah, I said that was short. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the text of Scripture we saw in the visual Bible. And now as we enter into it, may we understand it fully and apply it in our own lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now we come to one of the greatest gifts, turn me down a bit here on the microphone, given to all men and women in the church, and that is the gift of, as it says on the screen there, the sufficiency of God's grace. I have to tell you a story about sufficiency. There was a wealthy man in America who tells the story how he decided to buy a Rolls Royce Silver Cloud. Brand new, was all excited about that. But as he prepared and bought this car, he wrote to the Rolls-Royce company, and he wanted to know all the particulars about the motor in this car. He wanted to be sure it would take him everywhere he wanted to go. So he figured he would get back specifications of everything that was in the car. He got one word back from Rolls-Royce Motor Company, and it said, "It is sufficient." And that's all they will say. They do not tell anyone anything about their motor. They have no idea the horsepower. They have no idea the size of the pistons or anything about it. All they will say is it will be sufficient for anything you will want to do with that car. And no Rolls-Royce owner has ever complained about it. Well, with that thought here, that's exactly what God says. His grace is sufficient. And as the word means, it will meet any need at all, whatever we consider. And of course, that's what Paul said. Paul cried out in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul was so excited about that, he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Well, in a real sense, that's what happened with Stephen as well. He said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Literally at that moment, if I could use the phrase, all hell broke out against Stephen as Satan and the Jews went wild. They became enraged and seething with hatred and murder in their hearts. Satan moved all the power of evil, if he could, to quiet the witness and this courageous one who dared challenge Satan's territory. So now the church began to move out, and Satan began his most fierce opposition right there in Jerusalem, bringing trials and all types of suffering and even some impossible situations to block such a movement. Now you might ask, why does God allow that? Why does God allow you and me and the church in general to experience, shall we say, hurtful and negative sufferings of all kinds, so that we have opposition and trials and all that which would hold us back? And the answer is, none of it should hold you back, because God's grace will be sufficient for you. Now you don't need the sufficiency of God's grace right now to be a martyr. You don't need the sufficiency of God's grace, perhaps, to go through a severe trial. But when they come, God will do what? He will give you the sufficiency of His grace to go through it. And that's what really helps us, because when we see Christians experience some terrible things, we say, "Oh God, I don't think I could experience that. I couldn't lose a child. I couldn't go through this situation or that." If God deemed it necessary in His great sovereignty, you would have the sufficiency of God's grace. Now, of course, Stephen was an instrument of God. And as a result of that, Stephen became the first martyr to die for Christ, because he witnessed to God's truth among those who would deny him. You see, Israel at this point in time had fallen into apostasy. Judaism was, in a sense, officially dead in the eyes of God. And as a result of that, God was doing something new. But if you remember last week, we learned that the early church didn't understand that. They thought they were to carry on behalf of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a new, different way. And they would just simply be the new Israel. But God had not meant for the church to become the new Israel, nor to this day as well. Rather, the opposite. The church was to be used by God to end Judaism forever. And for those who sought God and the Messiah in Israel, they were now to come over, shall we say, into and be a part of the body of Christ. So God was through in this process of saving out of Israel, kind of like a ship that was going down. God was saving out those who would believe. Remember, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the power of God, because of what? It is going to bring those who believe into the kingdom of God." So Christianity in the first century, as well as in the 21st century, was not an advancement of Judaism. We have those today who teach that, such as the Messianic Judaism. That really has no place in the truth of Christianity. But today we come to these four verses, and it might seem as if the gospel train had kind of slowed down right now after last week's voluminous passages. But the church didn't slow down. It was energized to move out. And so God begins chapter 8 with these important words. And it said, "And Saul approved of their killing Stephen." You know, later on, Paul remembered these things, and as a result of that, he was so brokenhearted over what he had done. But for now, Saul had become the greatest enemy of the church. Stephen's message brought a hate campaign by the Sanhedrin and the Jews. And Paul, or shall we call him Saul at this point, he was shattered, because the things that Stephen said, he could not in any way challenge. Now remember who Saul was. He was a man with a string of degrees in theology. He knew theology backwards and forwards. And here's this unlearned man, Stephen, telling him about the Israel and the relationship of God. And he couldn't refute it. And that kind of brought him into a shattered state of mind. Everything he believed was now in doubt. And the very purpose of his life, which was to live for Judaism, was crushed and seemingly cast aside. Great conviction came upon Saul, but he would not yield to it at this particular point. And when you don't yield to conviction from God, you know what comes? Hatred and anger and rebellion. And that's exactly what happened. It caused this immense hatred in him, where he volunteered to the Sanhedrin to hunt down and find all these rebels to Judaism and do away with them. He would have none of it, and it was time to silence them. You know, there's a well-known poem that actually turned into a hymn, and it goes like this. When through the fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Most of us probably know that. That's from that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, a beautiful one. But I want to read the scripture one more time as we get into it so that we fully will be able to have it in the forefront of our mind. Look at it on Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And Saul approved of their killing him, and on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So these four passages, thankfully, we can look at three points that rise out of our text, and they are as follows. Because there's lessons here for us in this age. God plans for the church age will be enforced by God. Think about that. What God wants the church to do, the church is going to do, but if the church refuses to do it, he is going to move heaven and earth that you will do it. Number two. God's program for Christian advance really is encounter with people. God wants his church to move outside the four walls of the church and go into the world in which they live and have relationships with people so that you can reach them for Christ. And God's pattern for capturing all is enthusiasm. You know, if I don't stand up here enthused with the Word of God, and it's not fake by me. I get excited about the Word of God. I study it all week long. You can ask Ursula. And the more I read and study it, I say, oh, look at that. I can't wait to bring that to the church on Sunday morning. This is so great, so wonderful. But you know, you need to go out the door with the same enthusiasm for Christ about how much he means to you and to me. So wherever these believers went when they were scattered, they shared the gospel with many more Jews who trusted the Savior. Now remember, this was a Jewish church. And when the church was broken up, a portion of them went into the surrounding countryside and area, and they began building relationships, unfortunately not with the Gentiles, but with other Jews. So now they were reaching out to other Jews. And guess what? They were fulfilling God's command. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you are to bring the gospel where? To Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And of course, the Bible says, the Romans, it says, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. God wasn't leaving out the Gentiles, but he was fulfilling the fact that he was going to bring the witness unto the Jews. Now, this brings us to God's plan for the age enforced, the Great Commission. It really takes us back to that. We must never lose sight of the monumental purpose why this church exists. Why every church of every age exists. We have been given what? A great commission. You notice what it is. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And do what? And teach them to obey everything. The entire Word of God has to be learned and studied. And I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How wonderful it is. That's a great commission. It wasn't given to the disciples and apostles only. It was given to every member of the church. So clearly, affirmatively, assuredly, the church was born to reproduce. Just as you as a physical person, normally you have the ability to reproduce. God has put that in most all human beings for that very purpose. That when you gather in the state of marriage, that you will bring forth children. It's just the natural occurrence of things. So God enforces events when reproduction seems to disappear. And so God began to enforce that the church would go out and reproduce in the countryside around. Now, of course, for this reproduction, the Bible talks about something unique. And it says that a grain of wheat had to fall in the ground and die, and it remains only a single seed. But if it does fall in the ground and die, it's going to sprout forth and produce even more seeds that are there. So here was this man who became a martyr, Stephen. He went and died for the church. And through his death, what happened? Out of Stephen would come the greatest apostle of all, called the Apostle Paul. And that's what that scripture said in John 12:24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So, every age of the church is given the same great commission, and we're all to be a part of it. Therefore, what's primary in our church? It should be missions. Missions locally, and missions, of course, abroad as well. And once the seed of Christ is planted in these fertile areas of soil there, God promises it will germinate and it will grow. So we see not only the very fact here of a great commission, but God's plan for the church age is to gather together those who are saved in what? A community of believers. You know, many people see no need for the church today, but the local gathered church is God's will. Acts chapter 8 says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church, but Saul began to destroy what? The church. That is, the gathered church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, when it speaks of house to house, it's referring to the places where they worship. They worshiped in house churches. There were no buildings at all. And of course, they used to go into the synagogue and worship with the Jews because they thought they were part of it. But no, God did not want that. But Saul saw that they met in these homes, and he knew where they were. And he went there with the permission of the Sanhedrin and dragged out these believers and had them put into prison. So things got very bad for Christians, and particularly it wasn't all the Christians, by the way. It was the Hellenist converted Jews. Now, why were the Hellenist converted Jews picked on more than the Hebraic converted Jews? The Hebraic Jews were the ones who were born in Jerusalem, and they came from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and the others came from the 10 tribes that were scattered and came back to Jerusalem. When they came back with the Jews who were part of Jerusalem, they really weren't accepted, even in Judaism. But when they came into the church, they still were not accepted. Remember the argument they had over the Hebraic Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, where the widows were not getting sufficient care because the Hebraic Jews didn't care about them. And that had to be fixed. And of course, God had a plan to do that. So, who was Stephen? In fact, all the seven were picked out by the apostles were Hellenist Jews who were converted, because it were the Hellenist Jews who were not receiving a proper care. And Stephen was a Hellenist Jew. So all those who came from outside of Jerusalem, these are the ones first off that Saul began to pick on to have them thrown into prison. Now, not much is said about here about Saul. But we'll get into what happened to Saul before you know it. Luke knew that Saul went about with the intensity of hatred for the persecutors of the church. Not only that, the believers began to scatter as a result of this very thing. Now look at verse 3. It says, Saul began to destroy the church. Well, this was no accident, but it was God's permissive plan to force the church to go forth and spread the gospel. The tense of the verb destroy in the Greek is in what they call the imperfect. It means that he began to, another translation of the word for destroy is ravage. So he began to destroy or ravage, and he kept on ravaging. He didn't stop. He made this his life's goal now, if he could, to destroy every Christian living that was a part of this new work. Now, of course, the question we have to ask is, what is the church to be? Is the church today like it was in the first century, and should it be that way? Well, that's a good question about that. What is the church to be? You know, if you go through our communities around, or any community in the United States, you're going to find two types of things found in the church. And both of them are not what God wants the church to be. Here's the first thing. It's an entertainment center. Have you ever gone to a church that's an entertainment center? You know, that's the number one thing. And then they'll throw in a little word or two there to make you feel good. But it's mainly an entertainment center. Now, others reject that and say, oh, well, you know, God never meant it to be an entertainment center. It should be nothing but a Bible study center. The Bible only, the Bible, nothing else. No singing, no songs. It's just study of the Bible. Well, you know, God wants neither of those things there. Because the church was to be a gathered community of what? A gathered community where the saints worship together, where the saints praise God together, where the saints prayed together, where there was preaching, great preaching from the Word of God. We call it expository preaching and teaching. Where the saints, when they heard the Word of God and they knew that their lives perhaps were not in perfect order, they began to surrender themselves, and where they made fresh commitments to God to walk in His way. And as a result of that, they went out into the community and they evangelized people, because God was using the Word to equip them for that purpose. Now, that's really important what it is. So that's what the church wants. That's what the Holy Spirit wants from the church. The church is to be a center for a gathered community of believers to go through these things. Should there be Bible study? Of course there should be. Can there be entertainment? Of course there can be. There's nothing wrong with any of those things by themselves, but they are secondary or thirdly to anything else. And number one is the building up of the saints in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what the church was to be in the first century. Sadly, our church today has trouble that way. We have visionary trouble. Some see the church as a place for fellowship. Now, it's a wonderful thing. Every Sunday when you walk through the door and I see your lovely face, and I mean that, I'm glad to see you. You're a part of the body. I'm a part of the body. And today, we're fellowshipping together. Some of you fellowship outside the church. That's very good and very important too. Now, some, again, they come to church and they say, well, you know, I don't like the music there. I have to go to another church where there's better music. Maybe it's more sullen, or maybe it's more upbeat. It doesn't matter. And then some people will come into the church and say, you know, I like a church that has drama and performances. Nothing wrong with having the visual Bible. Nothing wrong with having the short sermons that didn't work today. But none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But that should not be the emphasis. The great commission given by Jesus Christ to all men is the purpose. And whatever can equip you to bring that about. So, God, in a sense, as wonderful as our building is not interested in it being one big happy Bible study center. God wants a dynamic local church dedicated, of course, to reaching the lost and gathering and building up the saints. Now, notice that they were, the saints in this passage said they went out everywhere into Samaria and Judea preaching the word of God. I don't know if you can see it on the map here, but here's little Jerusalem right here. This whole half of a section right here is, of course, Judea right here. And they left Jerusalem, they went to Bethel and Joppa and Bethlehem and Bethany and Hebron down here and other towns all through Judea preaching the word of God. Some others went up into Samaria and they began preaching the word of God. So they began to fulfill this, because Samaria and Judea were the places where all the Hellenistic types of Jews were living and situated. God wanted Israel first to hear the gospel. And you know what? I think they earned it. You think about it. You and I have this Bible because of the faithfulness of the Jews. The Jews maintained this book down through the centuries with all the suffering that they had. They were the depositors and guardians of the word. And God said to the Jew first. And so he was fulfilling this very thing. And the early church moved out and did this. Now, realistically, God does not command us to do what we cannot do. Don't ever get that idea. You will only be commanded by God to do what you are capable of doing within the scope of your environment, of what you're able to do. But we can accomplish a lot of things for the Lord. Now, this brings us to number two. God's program in the church is advance. The church must advance. Sadly, you know what's happening around the world? The church is not advancing. It's holding its own. And there are other religious groups that are growing much more greater than the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, the church is growing greater outside the United States than it is in the United States. But the United States is going down and down and down. And the only reason for that is that we are not doing what we should do. And I refer to we as the whole church in general. Now, what happened to the church that drove them out? Saul began to destroy the church. That's a very powerful word in the Greek here. The word destroy has a meaning of a wild boar going out and mangling and tearing something to shreds. That's what Saul was like, a wild boar in a frenzy to mangle. So the Jews who were zeroed in were the Hellenist Jews. They got out of Jerusalem pretty quick when they saw this happening here. And they were used to moving. You know, it wasn't a matter of, Jerusalem wasn't their first home. It was like a second home to them. So they were able to move around. Whenever I think about moving, I think of Ursula and myself. Being a pastor for many years, we had to be open to whatever God led us to do. Sometimes he had to stay in a church a couple of years, sometimes more than a decade. But nonetheless, at times God moved us around. I often wondered why, and then I thought, I know why. God wants me to take the message and the ability that I have to a people who have not yet had that type of preaching. And I went to these churches for that purpose there. You know, our oldest son, somehow we always seem to move around June. I don't know why. And his birthday was in June. And he always said to us, you know, Dad, when he went off to college, he said, am I going to find you here or someplace else? You will leave a forwarding address, won't you, Dad? And when he was in college, he had a lot of fellas. They all got together and they asked, where are you from? And this person would say, well, I'm from California. I lived my whole life there, grew up there. I'm from Oregon, or I'm from Florida. And John used to say, when it came to him, they said, where are you from? Well, let's see, I'm from Michigan, I'm from Florida, I'm from Nebraska, I'm from Wyoming. You know, he knew all the places where he were, but he couldn't put his hand and say, I'm from there, because God moved us around. So these Jews knew how to move. It wasn't a question. There was a problem for them. They were easily able to go. And boy, they hightailed it right out of Jerusalem because of this. And they thought they were done with it. But we're going to see that after he decimated the church in Jerusalem, he went out and asked permission to go to Damascus, which I don't have the thing up here, but Damascus was way up further up the line there, and he was going to go hunt down these very Jews. So Saul begins to persecute the church. He made havoc of the church, and as the verb says, like a wild animal mangling its prey. He persecuted not just men, but women too. Imagine this. Imagine your wife, men, being dragged off to prison and in that prison being beaten very severely. Imagine your husband being dragged off to church and being beaten severely because he is a Christian. Well, this is what happened, and this is what Paul ordered by both houses and synagogue, where he found them. So he had the believers imprisoned and beaten. And if they renounced their faith in Christ, they were dismissed and let go. But if not, he tried as hard as he could through beatings to compel them to blaspheme Jesus, and they were set free. Did everyone hear the story just this week of this college student in Florida in one of his worldly classes where the professor had everyone write on a piece of paper the name Jesus, and then they would have put it on the floor and they would have stomped on it. And this Christian said, I will not stomp on the name of Jesus. You're not going to desecrate my faith. And so they had him expelled from the class. And ultimately, the college right now is upholding the professor that he had the right to do that. Isn't that amazing? How about if he had put the name Muhammad on there? Would he have dared to do that and had the class stomp on it? But you know what the Christian should have done? He should have written the name of the professor and put it on the floor and stomped on it. Well, nonetheless, they were being persecuted terribly. And Saul began that destruction if they would just renounce their faith. He went into their houses, the house churches, and the synagogues. They didn't have any Fourth and Fifth Amendment for a seizure or anything of that nature there of due process, nonetheless. So, B, there was scattering. And as a result of that scattering, all except the apostles were scattered. Now, this word all, think about that. That didn't mean everybody because there would be no church left in Jerusalem. All meant the great majority. And oh, the text doesn't tell us this. It seems to stand its course that it was mainly, not although only, I'm sure some of the Hebraic Jews were persecuted too, but the great majority were the Hellenist Jews because the Sanhedrin didn't hated them anyway. So the Greek word scatter means to sow, to plant throughout, to disperse. And many of these Jews were scattered about Jerusalem and planted in new communities where they began to bloom. Now, isn't it amazing? All went out except the apostles. Now, we could give some reasons why the apostles didn't scatter. We can give good reasons and bad reasons, and I'll leave that alone. The point was they didn't go. They stayed in Jerusalem and thought that's where their ministry should be, with the Jews and the Jewish people. And the rest had gone out through there. But even though the apostles didn't go out, they went out and God went with them. Isn't it wonderful that God went with them and they won many others to Christ? You think about this. Aren't you grateful that God took the time to save you? Aren't you grateful? I'm grateful that God took the time to save me. And I'm sure Paul was grateful, because he said that many times in the New Testament. Now, Paul later on, because he was grateful, he never did stop mourning his terrible unsaved life. He was a religious man, but lost. Think about that. He was a religious man, but lost. How many people out there in our world, in our communities, in our sphere of influence, you know, are religious people, but lost? They go to churches perhaps every Sunday, but they don't hear any gospel. They've never yielded their lives to Christ because they don't know anything about it. And they go all their lives there and they die and they perish for all eternity in hell. What a terrible thing. Someone has said they're so close to God, but they are missed heaven by 18 inches between their head and their heart. And sometimes that's what it is. You and I know all about that for ourselves here. So he said, I was once a violent blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13. Paul knew what it was like to be on the wrong side of God. Now, Acts chapter 8 verse 3, Saul begins to ravage and destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. You know, I don't know how long it's going to be before you and I, in this great country of ours that is really moving very quickly towards a very strong secular worldview that rejects everything Christian. How long it'll be before we will find some type of persecution in our very lives in America. You know, it could begin with, shall we say, a collapsed economy. That seems to be right on the forefront there. Could even begin with some kind of, God forbid, some nuclear devastation. If Iran gets the bomb and a suitcase bomb comes over to the United States through Mexico and one of our big cities is blown to smithereens, that could destroy our entire economy and the nation. Or something else is happening around us here. It seems that there's a new civil war that may be rising up in this country with this gun control, where they're trying to take away, ultimately, registering a national registry of everybody's guns and eventually taking away. It's the very same thing that happened in Germany. Hitler first registered all the guns, and then through the registry took all the guns away, and then he began to tyrannize the people of Germany. But we don't know, and I don't know, but these things are there. The church was driven out, and from it God began the evangelization of the world. The gospel had not yet been given to the Gentiles, but they would not be given to the Gentiles until Peter would have to go out from Jerusalem, because Peter had what the Bible says is the keys to the kingdom of heaven. God had deemed that no one was going to come into the body of Christ except Peter would open the door. That's all Peter's job was, to open the door. And it had not yet been opened, but it was opened to all the Jews who would come. But he would come, and that time would come. And the result, they began right now to go out. They were driven out as a result of this and moved out. In Acts chapter 22, verses 4 to 5, Paul said, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. So some of them actually even died under Paul's persecution, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Some of them were beaten so bad that they died from their beatings. And others, of course, for some reason or way, were actually executed. What a horrible thing. But nonetheless, those who lived, they began to go and share their faith and reach out to others. Now you think about that. The way they did it is the way that God wants for every century. We call it today friendship evangelism. They went out and made friends with new people where they moved to, and they began to share their faith, and some came to believe. The believers were scattered, and they didn't cower somewhere and hide out as a hidden closet Christian. They went out preaching the Word of God. Now, when we use the term preaching the Word of God, We mean just that. They went out and gossiped the gospel. They just talked to people about it. Not preaching like I'm doing from a pulpit here or anything like that. New friendships were made and new opportunities to speak for Christ. You know, friendship evangelism is one of the best ways in any age to make new friends and invite them over, perhaps for a coffee, a dinner, a dessert, or just friendship, or meet them somewhere in a coffee shop. Ursula doesn't like me to use her as an illustration. But every Wednesday evening, she meets with a young mother in a coffee shop. And she's kind of like an older person helping her with her life and situation. And she does that because she loves younger people. And you should do that too. Find someone you can meet with and help them either grow in their faith or come to faith. But that's how the early church did it here. There was scourging, but there was scattering. And then there was serving as a result of that very thing. You know, later on, we're going to discover, I'm going to jump ahead just for a second here, that many of the common everyday believers gave themselves to Christ for his use. I think of the Jews. How about Philip? We're going to see Philip the deacon. He went out, and he went out publicly to evangelize. He had four daughters who were prophetesses. And they went out and preached the word of God as well. And then later on, when the Gentiles were saved, one of the great everyday people of God was Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, verse 26. They opened their home for fellowship, Bible study, prayer, and evangelism. Here's a picture of a modern house church doing the very same thing. So it's important that we be serving the Lord outside the walls of the church. Now, this brings us to number three, God's pattern for capturing the world out there. Again, it's enthusiasm. If you don't show enthusiasm, why would anyone want to hear what you have to say? It's that simple. If you're not excited about your salvation, then no one else is going to get excited about that. Those who have been scattered preached the word. This word preached is an interesting word. What it means is to vigorously gossip, to boldly declare, to enthusiastically speak out. They were excited about Jesus Christ. And they, of course, preached the word. Now, in the early church, in these house churches, remember the fact that they were scattered. Where did the disciples and apostles stay? In Jerusalem. So they lost their teachers. They used to go from house to house, all 12 of them there, and lead them and guide them. But no, they stayed. So now they went out and they had nothing. But what did they have? They had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in them gave them gifts, as we know. And part of those gifts are what I have and others have that make us preachers and teachers of the word. So God has promised that in every house church, in every group, there is someone there who has the gifting of God to take the place of the apostles in their teaching. So they had to get busy now and begin using their gifts. You know, in the first century, they didn't have any full-time paid preacher. Each house church had to look for, from among themselves, someone who had a knowledge of the Word of God. Someone whom they saw a gift of teaching very prevalent and evident. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit guided them to those individuals. And these men who later were called elders of the church. Nevertheless, in order to win souls to Christ, these believers established friendships and invited these lost souls to socialize with them. And when they were saved, then they brought them into the house church. You know, the early house church did not bring unbelievers in there. They were a place where the believers alone could worship and serve God and learn His Word. You know, churches today that say, invite your brothers and sisters to come into the church and we'll evangelize them. And every Sunday morning you have an altar call and people to come forward. And, you know, if someone doesn't come forward, a deacon comes forward so they can close the church. But nonetheless, that is not what worship was to be. They witnessed to these people personally and in their homes. And when they were saved, they said, come with us. I want you to meet other believers in a house church. And that's where they grew in their faith. So their preaching wasn't some formal dissertation as I do on Sunday morning. The early church socialized. They made friends with the unsaved. They reached out to their neighbors and fellow workers and even strangers. And I like to paraphrase Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had scattered gossiped the faith wherever they went. That's what the text literally says. So ask yourself, do you look for opportunities to speak for Christ by establishing friendships outside the church with lost people around you? Now, you should have friends within the church, too. No question of that. But the early church did this vigorously. And I'm going to give you some facts because these can be totally substantiated. Without God's people committed and on fire for Christ and going with the gospel, three things will not happen. Are you ready? Number one, come on up there. There we are. No community was ever won to Christ. A third thing, no church was ever growing rapidly and faithfully. And number three, no blessings were ever had by that church fellowship. God kept them alive. I think we've all seen churches that have been in the desert that God just gave them manna so that they would stay alive. Nothing more than that. They never grew, never did anything. They just existed. God doesn't want that. He wants a fabulous growing entity. So what are we to do? Think about that now. Here it is. Each one, reach one. That's your commandment and goal. Think about this. This year, would you pray to the Lord and say, Lord, before this year is out, would you give me one soul that I can be used by you to win them to Christ? Would you give me one soul? If you pray that earnestly to God, what do you think God's going to do? But you're afraid to pray that because of the fact that, you know, it's going to take some effort on your part and work on your part to do that. And hopefully you know how to evangelize. So it's important. Now, thirdly, God's pattern for capturing all, again, is enthusiasm, but a measure of specializing. What do I mean by that? Well, God used Saul for two things, first of all, to force the church out of its comfort zone and to make the early church depend upon God's gifting within them without the apostles to be there to carry on and build the church. We don't have the apostles with us today. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And so the church had to develop its own gifting, and these gifts would rise up. Gifts of evangelism, gifts of witnessing, gifts of helps and wisdom, gift of knowledge, gift of teaching, gift of prophecy. The Bible hadn't been written yet, so God gave the gift of prophecy, where through these men and women, he would teach the word of God to people. So all these gifts the Spirit made available to them in each house church. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we're not there yet, but we will. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed Christ there. So it's important to see that you have a specialization in the body of Christ. I don't know what your gift is, but you know what it is, and I may not have it. And the rest of the people here may not have it, but you need to use that gift for the glory of God. So what happened with the church when they went through this terrible, terrible persecution? From persecution, it turned to proclamation. Oh, I hope we'll not be some kind of experience in this world that's going to bring us persecution. And remember that if God ordered it for his church, then there was a reason for it. They found out what their reason was. So right now, I think each one of us should find out what our gifts are and be willing to use them as God reveals them to us. What will it take for us to become bold gossipers of the gospel? What will it take for us to reach out in love to the unsaved world about us in our own sphere of influence? So, think about this. What are you doing to reproduce? God made you to reproduce. You have the ability to reproduce, not just the preacher. Everybody in the body of Christ has the ability to reproduce. And are we doing it? But if we do not do it, as the early church really didn't do it, they depended on the apostles to do it, what will God do about it? I think our lesson tells us, doesn't it? He's going to send some form of persecution. It's always been that way. When persecution came, it was the seed of the church for the future. Well, I don't know about you. I think time is running out. And it won't be long before either the Lord returns in glory or he will order for you and me in the Church of America to have a little persecution here to get us on the right path and track. And I hope and pray that we don't wait for that time as much as it is. So, as my time is gone, or pretty soon gone here, there's those questions on the back of your printed outline. Take a look at them here. I'll put them up on the screen. Wow, I don't know if you can see them all there, but you can read them in the back of the sheet. Ask yourself these questions over the next couple of weeks, or keep them out in your Bible to see how you're doing. Why do you exist? You know, when you were saved, God could have taken you immediately to heaven, couldn't you? Couldn't he? Yeah. Why did he not take you immediately to heaven? Because he left you here to be his witness. How can you best glorify God? Well, we've been learning over the weeks the best way to do it. And where does God want your heart and emphasis to be as a believer in Christ? You can answer. How can I show my community I'm committed to Christ? Have my neighbors, friends, and family heard the gospel from me? Will anyone I know die without hearing the gospel from me? When I was first saved, and I was working in the advertising business, there was a man who was going to retire, and he had a retirement party. And I had been, convicted to give him the gospel. I kept looking for reasons to do it, and I thought, he's going to retire now. He'll be home. He'll have lots of time. I'll go visit him next week after his retirement and tell him the gospel. He had his retirement party, and the next week he had a heart attack and died. I want to tell you, I felt terrible because God had impressed upon me to speak to this man. Now, I know that if he went to hell, he didn't go there because he didn't hear the gospel from me. Because God does not put your life in eternity in anyone's hands. But it's your personal responsibility to respond to him when he speaks to you. So think about that. Is there anyone that you know that might die without hearing the gospel from you because you haven't spoken to them? Am I living a godly, separated, enthusiastic Christian life? Does my community see me as a dynamic member of the church? Who is to do the work of reproducing Christ's church? How will I respond to today's preaching from the Word? Now that's the key. That's important. Because God has given you the Word. He's brought you into the first century church to see what they did and how they responded. And God says, now I want to see how you will respond with your heart and your life. Acts 8 verse 1 says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that each and every one of us will take these questions to heart and try as much as we can to answer them. And where our answers don't come up in a way that is pleasing to you, may we ask you for the power and the grace and the sufficiency to change to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Father, if there's anyone listening here, or maybe by the recorded word, who doesn't know you as Savior, this is why we're still here on the earth, to tell them about Jesus, that if they will put their trust and faith in Jesus alone, that he will save everyone who believes. Father, you won't leave them out. It doesn't matter how sinful their lives have been or how wicked they are. If they're willing to confess and repent and turn from their sins on the basis of trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, you will save them and give them life eternal. And you will give them the power to live above sin now and for eternity. May that blessing be found in whoever needs to know Christ as Savior. But here we are, Lord. We are saved, been saved for many decades perhaps, and yet we're not living up to these things that are even in these 10 questions, we are not fulfilling them in our lives. Help us to fulfill each one at a time, Lord. We don't have to look at all the others, but take just one that we're failing at and ask by your grace to be sufficient for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing song.